britches off the Germans. Amen. Not until 1954 was it announced that Armistice Day or Veterans Day was an official holiday in the United States of America. I can't think of a greater group of guys and ladies to honor than those who have fought for our freedoms, those who passed away who fought for our freedoms. My father would have stood this morning, but he's standing on the other side in the army of the eternal, and he's with King Jesus. So thank you. Thank you and thank you. We are your benefactors. Take yes. Could you help me dismiss children? I can. What ages? 4 to 12. If you're 4 years of age to the 12-year-old, it's time for you to make an exit out the back. Go away. We don't want you. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, don't any of your senior saints leave yet. We're not eating. We're just dismissing the children's church. All right. How many have your Bible? It's the book of books. It's the freedom book. Would you hold it up today? Open it, please, to the Gospel of Luke and go to chapter number 10. The Gospel of Luke and chapter number 10. Now, I want to assure you, you do not want to leave immediately following church. This is my third time to visit a Calvary Baptist Church and buffet, and I promise that you want to be here because I've eaten with this crowd before, and I trust that you'll plan to stay for a good time of fellowship and then be back tonight. What time's service tonight, Pastor? 6 o'clock tonight. We'll have an opportunity to be with you. My wife's name is Regina. The word means queen. I married her so I could be a king. Amen. And 9 months ago tomorrow, she was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. They said without treatment, she had 2 to 3 months to live. But God interrupted the broadcast to bring an announcement. She's not a cancer survivor. She's a cancer conqueror. And they have told her that she's planning, they're expecting her to make a full recovery. And I know that many of you sitting right here have prayed for us daily, and you've asked God to do a wonderful work. Honey, I wasn't going to do this, but some of them may not get up close. So if you'll just stand right over there. And this is my bride and our miracle right there. So we're rejoicing, and we really genuinely appreciate all of you that are praying and continue to do so. Tonight, by the grace of God, she'll give her testimony of how God has seen us through. For some of you that understand Bible language, we went down to the Jordan and looked across, and God said, not yet. He sent her back. Hallelujah. As one of my preacher friends said, Pharaoh, you can die, but your wife needs to live on. And so I'm glad that he was right. And I don't know what I'd do without her. We've only been married 45 years. We're getting warmed up. And how many of you have been married more than 45 years? God bless you, old people. Good to see you. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles, please. Would you stand for the reading and teaching of the Word of God? Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. He answered to him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn or a hotel and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. The lawyer said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Bring your message this morning entitled, What It Takes to Be a Good Samaritan. On this Veterans Day, we might subtitle it, A Look at a Real Hero. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Bless you for who you are and for what you're about to do for anybody that's come to church but not to Christ. Help them to realize today there's a difference between heaven and hell, between religion and a relationship. May they get a relationship with Jesus. And all this will give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Every crowd has its critics. That was certainly true in the day of Jesus. If you looked at Luke 9 and 10, you'd find these events. Jesus has preached to the multitude. He's challenged the 70. He goes along alone to pray to his heavenly Father. And in this 10th chapter, he's instructing the 12 disciples when an unknown student of the Mosaic Law stands and poses a question concerning eternal life. Now, Jesus didn't answer his question. He forced the lawyer to answer it, which he correctly answered. And then he controversially asked, "And who is my neighbor?" This fellow reminds me of a fellow in an independent Baptist church on Sunday night after a good message. They'll stand in the lobby or outside and debate some finer point of theology, which we will never solve till we get to heaven. But they have never been across the street to tell their neighbor, "Jesus saves." So this message was not just for the lawyers, for all of us. Because the issue of this passage is not who's my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? Well, the story picks up in verse 30, and I see in this passage of Scripture first what I'm calling the condition of the stranger. Now, this man has no name, so I can't give him one. His physical condition is terrible and tragic. It parallels us who have a terrible spiritual condition. For instance, in the Bible, you'll read about blind. Jesus called the Pharisees, religious people, blind leaders of the blind. Didn't mean they couldn't see, but they couldn't see spiritual truth. He also said, "You have ears, but you hear not." He didn't mean they didn't get words, but they didn't get messages. So many times in the Bible, when you see a physical truth, it parallels a spiritual truth. Notice, first of all, this man's been assaulted. He overrun on the road to Jericho, which was 15 miles. My wife and I have been down it a number of times. It was dangerous. As a matter of fact, historians say nobody would ever travel it by themselves. Highwaymen would hide behind the rocks, pounce upon the people, get what they want, and leave them for dead. That's what's happened here. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but spiritually speaking, that's what happened to all of us when we were born. We've been assaulted by sin and by Satan. Did you know that John 8:44 says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do"? Now, if you've not heard Bible preaching before, you'll be offended until you realize that Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil," speaking to the most religious people in town. They were the Pharisees. It meant separated ones. They fasted 2 out of every 7 days. They got 10% of everything they owned. They had Bible verses in their clothing. But Jesus said, "Your religion has kept you from a relationship with me, and you were born a child of the devil." That's why Jesus told a leading Pharisee named Nicodemus, "You must be born again." So here's a picture of all of us. We were born under sin and Satan. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scriptures conclude all under sin. Nobody ever taught you to sin. Nobody ever taught you to lie. They had to teach you to tell the truth. Nobody ever taught you to be angry. They had to teach you how to make peace. Nobody ever taught you how to steal. They had to teach you how to live honestly, because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, the Bible goes on in this passage of Scripture, and it says in verse 30, "He fell among thieves, which stripped him." It's a picture of all of us. Hebrews 4:13, "We're all naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You can dress yourself up, but God sees you inwardly, not what we see outwardly. The Bible goes on and said that this man had been wounded. Isaiah 1:6 says, "From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been mollified with ointment nor closed." And then the Bible says they left him half dead. You say, "Preacher, that certainly can't be a picture of me." Well, the Bible tells us that when you and I were born, we were born dead in trespasses and sin. We were born alive in the body, but dead in the spirit. Here's a man that's been assaulted. Do you realize you cannot be saved? Now, let me describe that word. It means to be delivered or to be rescued. You cannot be delivered or rescued until you know what you're being delivered from. You've never been saved until you have been lost. Many wars have taken place. You can offer a medic to a man who is 5'8", weighs 225, biceps that'll knock his sleeves off, and he is not interested. But if he takes a mortar round and he's gone down and he's lost a leg and a lot of blood, you can offer the same medic and he'll be very interested. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, nobody gets saved till they first get lost. This man's been assaulted, but he's also been abandoned. The Bible says they left him. The thieves left him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They just wanted his money. But in verse 31, the Bible says, by chance there came down a priest. So now you're not dealing with thieves, you're dealing with theologians. There were 12,000 priests in Jerusalem at that time. This guy's on his ministerial duties, but notice what the Bible says. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In other words, he really didn't care. If you're a member at Calvary Baptist Church, it didn't take you long to understand that the pastor that God called here really cares. If you have never been to a service and hear Pastor Boucher preach, you'll find that he's not only a wonderful professional preacher, but he's a man with a personal touch who loves people. Can I get an amen this morning? Well, then the Bible tells us down in verse 32, there was a Levite. We'll make him a Sunday school teacher or an usher. Now, the Bible says that this guy looked on him and passed by on the other side. The first guy was callous. He just left. The second guy was concerned, but he didn't do anything. Look, you can be callous or concerned about unsaved people, but if you don't stop to help, they will still go to hell. I've got good news for you this morning. If you understand that you're a sinner, just like all of us, that you're not going to heaven by the way you were born the first time, that you must be born again, you're in a loving church. We'll take all the time it needful for you so that you can receive Christ and be rescued in time of emergency. The condition of the stranger. But then I want you to see the compassion of the Samaritan. In verse 33, the Bible says a certain Samaritan, he's not named either, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, I want to give a little pop quiz this morning. And I want you, if you name the name of Jesus, if you know for sure you're going to heaven, I want you to examine yourself, not my job to do that. And you answer this morning, can you be called biblically a good Samaritan? Or really, are you a hero? What's a hero? A hero runs into an emergency when everybody else runs out of the emergency. In this passage of Scripture, nobody is stopping to help the man who's going to die. But there's one guy who stops, and we're going to read about him. Well, number one, I want you to notice that a good Samaritan, a man who's a really hero, stops. The other two pass by on the other side. This is two pictures. It's a picture of Jesus, the great Samaritan, the hero of heroes. It's a picture, should be a picture of all of us. You may remember in Mark chapter 5, there was a woman that had an issue of blood. She was dying. She'd gone to doctors. She's still sick. She said, if I can touch the bottom of the robe of Jesus, I'll be made whole. She does. Jesus stopped. Here's the question. Who touched my clothes? Now, Jesus never asked a question for information. He knows everything. He asked that question for identification. Because if you really believe on Christ, you will never be ashamed. When I ask somebody, have you been saved or born again? And they say, that's a private matter. 99 times out of 100, that person's not saved. Religion is a private matter. A relationship with Jesus should be a public matter. For the Bible says in Psalm 107, the redeemed of the Lord should say so. So here's a woman, he stops, she's made whole. What's the point? Jesus is never too busy to stop for you. You may be sitting in this crowd today and you say to yourself, I'm lonely, does anybody care? Jesus cares. And if you'll reach out to him, he'll reach back to you. Now here's the question, Christian. Do you care? Do you stop? Do you really hurt for people when they hurt? I was preaching in the state of Georgia. The pastor said, would you and your wife have lunch with some new converts? I said, we'd love to. We went out to eat, and I always ask the same thing when I meet people. Give me your testimony. Now, a testimony means frame up what happened to you when you got saved. When did you get saved? Where'd you get saved? Who led you to Christ? How you know you're going to heaven? The man gave me his testimony. I said, ma'am, tell me your testimony. She said, have you ever been to Denver, Colorado? Yes, ma'am, I have many times. Have you ever preached at? And she named the church. And I said, many meetings. Did you get saved in that church? She said, no, I never went to that church. I said, well, lady, you got me confused. She said, I went and worked on South Sheridan Boulevard in Denver, Colorado. And it was a lady from South Sheridan Baptist Church who would come to the grocery store, get in my line every time. She would say, I love you, I'm praying for you, and I want you to be saved, and give me a gospel leaflet. I said, is that when you got saved? She said, no, that's when I started wanting to be saved. Don't miss that if you're passing out tracts. She said, later we moved to Georgia on a Monday night. Some people from the church we would now go came and witnessed, and we got saved. She said, I want to tell that lady who kept coming through to witness to me that I've been saved. Can you find her? I called the previous pastor, the present pastor. Nobody knows, but Jesus knows. Because there was a lady who didn't just go get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. She would stop for those who needed to be saved. A good Samaritan will stop. But look again, because the Bible says in verse 33, he came where he was and he saw him. A good Samaritan will stop. Do you, a good Samaritan, will see? Do you? Now, what did the Levite and the priest see? They saw a dangerous situation. If we stop, that'll happen to me. What did the Samaritan see? He saw a dying soul. He said, that could be me. And if nobody stopped for me, I won't make it. When you see unsaved people, what do you see? In the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, you have the story of a fellow named Zacchaeus. Some of you have been in church for a while. We used to sing when I was a kid, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Sometimes I hear people talking about they have mental hang-ups, they are dysfunctional, they have syndromes. Well, Zacchaeus would have been a textbook case for a modern-day shrink. Let me explain. He was a Jewish IRS agent working for the Roman Empire, and he was a midget stuck in a tree. Now you have the picture. Jesus came to the bottom and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Now don't miss this. Zacchaeus could have stayed up the tree of his religion and gone down to hell. But instead he came down to the feet of Jesus and now he's up in heaven. It's not what you do for Jesus that makes the difference. It's what Jesus does for you that saves you. The summarization of the story is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you look for opportunities to share your faith? All for many, many years, I've had a little phrase. I'm going to give it to you this morning. I hope you'll never forget it. Seize the moment to share the message. I'll say it again. Seize the moment to share the message. Everybody say it. Seize the moment to share the message. I was on my way to a meeting, and I got on a plane. I always try to get an aisle seat. Number one, I want to sit on the aisle in case at my age I need the restroom. Number two, I want to sit on the aisle in case I'm witnessing because I'm not going to let the guy on the inside out. Number three, in case the plane goes down, I'm going to run the aisle on the way to heaven. Amen. And so I always get an aisle seat. So I'm standing with my ticket and I'm looking and there's a guy. He's got spiked hair, earrings, tattoos. He's got it all. And when I put my stuff up and I sit down next to him, I put my hand in his hand and I said, hey, pal, what's your name? He told me. I said, where are you going? He told me. I said, what you going there for? He said, funeral. I said, son, who died? He said, my grandfather. I said, I'll bet you're sitting in this seat thinking about the day you're going to die. He said, how'd you know that? I said, anytime you go to a funeral, you think about your own. He said, that's exactly what I'm thinking about. I said, well, that's good because God sent an independent Baptist evangelist to sit down next to you and tell you how to get ready to die. He said, really? I said, yeah, and I'm him. So we got off the ground. I opened my Bible. I went over the fact from the Bible that he was a sinner like I was. He was heading for hell like I was. But Jesus loved him and could save him like he saved me. And he was so interested. He did not receive Christ. But when the time was over and we were getting off the plane, he said, where's your next gate? And I said, son, I'm running a little close. He said, I got plenty of time. Can I walk with you? Now, I could have looked at him and said, well, he doesn't look like I look. You know that's a problem with a lot of independent Baptists? You look and say, he doesn't look like I do. What does that make any difference? Every person you meet is somebody you ought to see as a soul for whom Jesus died. Just before I got on my next plane, that young man looked at me and he said, sir, thank you for caring about me. What do you see? A good Samaritan will stop. A good Samaritan will see. But I want you to notice also in verse number 33, the Bible said he had compassion on him. A good Samaritan will sense. Somebody said compassion is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. In Jude verse 22, some having compassion making a difference. And in Matthew 9:33, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Did you know, good friend, you may not be thinking about Jesus right now, but he's thinking about you. Did you know you may have profaned and blasphemed him, but he still loves you? Did you know you may have told filthy, wicked jokes and mocked the King of the universe, but he still loves you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I'd like to ask, if you're a believer and you're supposed to be a good Samaritan, do you love those that don't love you? Do you have compassion? Pastor now in heaven lived in this state. He said, I'm going to tell you a story. It happened to me. He said, I led a man to Christ. And that man said, preacher, can I go with you and learn how to tell other people about Jesus? That is a good sign he got saved. He said, the first house we went to, he said, the man was mean as a rattlesnake, not interested. And I thought to myself, of all houses. He said, as a matter of fact, he wasn't even listening to me. He said, I just quit giving the gospel. And I noticed that this old hardened sinner was looking at the brand new convert. So I looked at him and this guy was crying. He said, I didn't say anything. He said, this old crusty sinner, hey, what's wrong with you? Oh, he said, sir, I'm sorry. I just got saved myself, and I just don't want you to go to hell. He said, that big old tough dude looked back at me, and he said, Reverend, if it's that important, you start over. And he said, a brand new convert had more compassion for an unsaved man than I did and taught me something about witnessing. Have you ever in your life wept over any hell-bound sinner? A good Samaritan will stop. They'll see, they'll sense, and finally they'll sacrifice, because in 34 and 35, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast. Verse 34, he brought him to an inn. They didn't have hospitals in that day. He brought him to a hotel, took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Well, what did he sacrifice? The first thing he sacrificed was time. Now, when you read a passage of scripture, understand this evidently was sometime in the afternoon. The Samaritan takes this broken-bodied man to the hotel. He stays overnight because it says on the morrow or tomorrow. So let's do a math. Let's say it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He leaves at 6 o'clock next morning. 3 to 3 a.m. would be 12 hours, and 3 more would be 15 hours. Have you ever given anybody who's unsaved a half day of your life? Anybody. When you give people time, they really believe you care about them. But not when you live in fourth gear and overdrive. When my wife was on the 11th floor of Florida Hospital, Orlando, it's interesting how many people would walk the floor like we did. And we were taking our laps around the hall, and we passed a young man. He had his hat on because he'd lost all his hair. And I just simply said, hi, what's your name? He said, Isaac. I said, Isaac, what you fighting? He said, leukemia. In fact, he has the same kind my wife had. I said, how you doing? He said, not well. And I said, well, Isaac, can I pray for you? There's one thing about asking people to pray for them in the cancer ward. Nobody turns you down. You may be a smart aleck this morning and say, I don't need your prayers. Go to the cancer ward. We'll see what you need then. And Isaac looked at me and he said, well, sir, I'm a Muslim. I said, that's wonderful. I pray for Muslims. And Isaac said, can I talk to you? My daughter finished the walk with my wife. We went down to the area where the sofas were, and for 1 hour, I answered Isaac's questions about Jesus Christ. And he looked at me and he said, nobody has ever told me this before. Nobody's ever taken time to tell me about Jesus. Sometimes when we go to the infusion center, Isaac will be there. He doesn't look good. My daughter, who's an ER nurse, says, "Daddy, I don't know if he's going to make it." The last time I saw Isaac, he called me over. He said, "I want you to meet my wife." She said, "Well, you're the man who told my husband about Jesus." I said, "Yeah, I'm the man." You know, usually we're afraid of people that are not of the same faith. The truth of the matter is they're hurting. They have no hope. And they need somebody to stop and take time. But he not only gave time, he gave toil. You don't go to a person who's beaten up and left for dead and say, "Hey, let me give you a hand." You got to get down, pick him up, put him on his animal. He probably can't say thanks. Ladies and gentlemen, it is work to get people to Jesus. I used to be a lifeguard. And on more than one occasion, I brought somebody to shore. And I can tell you, it's not as glamorous as it looks like on TV. You almost give yourself for them. And then finally, he gave treasure because he poured in oil and wine. But if you'll study the passage, the Bible says that he gave 2 pence to the host. 2 pence in that day, the Jews and the Samaritans made a penny a day. So let me translate that. For a man who may not have been able to say thank you, he gave 2 days' wages for one man's soul. So let's review. A good Samaritan will stop. Do you? A good Samaritan will see. To you, a good Samaritan will sense, and a good Samaritan will sacrifice time and toil and treasure for those who are without Jesus Christ. Is that your picture? You say, "Preacher, that's not even close." Good news. God never shows you your need without giving you an answer of how you can be changed. There's not a person in this building who's genuinely going to heaven who cannot stop today at Publix or Walmart. There's not a person in this building who really wants to live like Jesus who cannot see instead of the outward shell, cannot see the inward hurt. There's not a person here today who cannot sense and start loving people that can't love you back. And there's not a person here who really wants to, I don't care how old you are, that cannot sacrifice some of your time, some of your treasure, and some of your toil so they can hear the greatest message that's ever been heard, that Jesus saves. So if you're not a good Samaritan, good news, you can be. If you've never been a hero, good news, you can be. And instead of running away from emergencies, you can run into those emergencies because people all over this area are waiting for help. Now I want to be your good Samaritan. And I want you to listen very carefully. I'm not condemning anybody in this building. I just want to ask you a question. If you drop dead right now, exactly like you are, I want to say it again because I don't want you to miss it. If you drop dead right now, exactly like you are, and you could change nothing, are you positive you're going to heaven? I'm talking about positive. If you just said no or I don't know, if you'll listen, God sent me this morning to stop by your emergency. I like to put it in 3 words, and they're very simple. The first word is the word sin. Would you say it with me? Sin. This man would have had no need unless he realized he was dying. The word sin means to miss the mark. Have you ever lied? That's sin. Have you ever stolen? That's sin. Have you ever hated? That's sin. Have you ever loved anybody with all your heart other than Jesus Christ? That's sin. For thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now, dear friend, if you have never admitted to Jesus Christ that you're a sinner, you're not going to heaven. Because the only people Jesus can save, rescue, and deliver are sinners. You say, "Well, you don't know anything about me." No, you don't know anything about me. I was born in the home of a pastor whose father was a circuit riding preacher. My father-in-law was a pastor. My uncle was a preacher. And there are not enough preachers in my family to give me one day in heaven. I was born a sinner. And if you have not admitted that, then you have not been saved. The second word is sentence. Would you say that word with me? Sentence. The wages or payment for sin is death. Death in the Bible is not annihilation, it is separation. Some of you have always wanted to say, "Well, death in the Bible is annihilation." The only problem is when you go to the book of Revelation chapter 20, the beast and the false prophet who have already been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years are still there. And the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends up day and night. So there is no such thing as annihilation. You can believe whatever you want, but you cannot change eternity. Somebody said, "Preacher, what is hell like?" I don't know if you're following what's going on in California, but I just flew out Thursday morning from Ontario, California. There was, notice my terminology, a place called Paradise, California, population about 30,000. From what I'm reading, at Nywell right now on Sunday morning does not exist because paradise turned to hell on earth. I went on the internet and I found out that the raging inferno is a minimum of 1,500 degrees. Last count, there are 28 people dead in that surrounding area. The winds are blowing. The people are trying to race in their cars. They're trying to get out. If you've seen any of the news footage, then you are totally aware that people are in their cars and they're trying to get through, and some of them were screaming and others did not make it. Now, you can deny that there is a forest fire. You can deny that there's a Paradise, California. You can deny that anybody has died, but your denial will not change reality. And what we are now witnessing in a beautiful area of California that's now devastated is a Sunday school picnic compared to hell. So I'm saying to you, you don't want to go there because it's not over in a minute or a month or a millennium. It's forever. The third word is the word sacrifice. Would you say that word? Sacrifice. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, that would be Jesus, sinless, became sin for us. It's a real simple verse. He's sinless, Jesus. We are sinful, us. That we might be made. Oh, if you miss that word, you miss heaven. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It does not say that we might be attaining or accomplishing or buying or working for righteousness. It says we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The issue for heaven is righteousness. You would call it goodness. I used to preach in my younger years, don't ever go and say you have to be good to go to heaven, but I was wrong. Because you do have to be good to go to heaven. You say, really? Yes. You have to be just as good as God to go to heaven. That's what righteousness means. Because Revelation 21:27 says there's nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. I'm teaching the Bible this morning. I'm by your emergency. If you die in your sin, you will never get in because not one single solitary sin of any of us, including this preacher, is going into heaven. So before you die, either your sin is completely gone or you're completely damned. Well, I got that figured out. I'll go to purgatory. I will be at the door and at lunch. Find me one verse anywhere in the entire Bible about a literal place called purgatory, literally the place of purging, where you go when you die, you get your sins cleansed, and you go to heaven, you can have $1 million. I'm 66 years old. I have priests in 55 different nations, and to date, nobody has ever come because there's no purgatory. But there is a heaven. And that's where God wants you. But you've got to have his goodness to get there. And there is a hell, which is where God does not want you. And you don't have to do anything but live and die to go there. But no sin is going into God's heaven. You say, well, preacher, this is kind of like the emergency in paradise. You're exactly right. If I was a firefighter in Paradise, California, and I came to your door, and you didn't realize how close the fire was. And I'm beating on your door, and I'm shouting at you, do you see this? And you said, no, I didn't realize how close it was. I said, take whatever is in your hand and get in my truck. You would not call me your enemy. You would thank me. You ought never call a preacher of the gospel your enemy. He may be the best friend you've ever had in your life. Because this morning we've come to your emergency to tell you your work doesn't work and your baptism doesn't work and your communion doesn't work because God doesn't need any of that. You need what he has. He needs nothing that you have. He's already provided all of it through a gift. What you need to do today is open your heart like the front door in your house and ask Christ to come live in your life. And you can do that this very day. Sitting in your seat where you are, you can do that by admitting you're a sinner, changing your mind, which is the word repentance. You can't change your life, but you can change your mind. And then putting all of your confidence in Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Got a beautiful picture here. This man who could have died along the roadside was rescued. He lived physically because there was a hero when everybody else passed by who said, I care. There's a hero who entered time 19 plus 100 years ago. His name is Jesus. When everybody had passed by and nothing worked, he said, I'll go to the cross because I love you. And I'll show you how much I love you because I'll stay on that cross for 6 hours and pay your sin debt. And I'll prove who I am because when they bury me, they can't keep me down. I'll come out alive 3 days and nights later. And that Jesus is stopping at your emergency right now. And that Jesus is asking you, will you receive me? Will you call upon the name of the Lord? Will you be saved? And that same Jesus is looking at every Christian in this building and saying, are you representing me as a good Samaritan? Are you showing people what I'm like because you're a hero in the emergencies of life? Let's bow our heads to pray.